Romans 4, verse 1. If you found that, say amen.
Amen.
What shall we say then that Abraham, our father of faith, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? In other words, what did he discover about being made right in the sight of God? That's what it's asking us. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. I like that. I'm glad that didn't say that justified the godly. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But believeth on him that justified the ungodly. His faith, whose? My faith and your faith, is counted for righteousness. The ungodly, if they just believe on Jesus, it's counted for righteousness. You can be seated. Father, I love what you're doing. I have sensed you so strongly in this place today, God. I'm thankful for hearts that are turning to you, for the repentance that's taking place in these altars, God, for the passion that's being stirred up in the hearts of the people that are here. God, for the unveiling of truth that's coming, that's transforming us, Lord, and renewing minds in this place, God, for the hearts that are becoming more and more tender, for the love that is beginning to be shed abroad to everyone, not just the brethren. God, I'm thankful for you today, and I'm so thankful for what you've done in my life, Lord, and what you've done in the lives of those that are here. I'm thankful for your mercy, and I'm thankful for your grace. And God, I'm thankful for the call that you've put in my life. I'm thankful, Lord, that you have trusted me with your word enough to allow me to do this, God, and I don't take that lightly. Father, I'm asking you right now for the anointing to preach this in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen and amen. God's grace is amazing. Could anybody say amen to that? All of us who have accepted Christ were amazed at his grace when we got saved. We were amazed at his grace, how it changed us. We were amazed at how his grace changed our desires, that gave us a desire to be in the house of the Lord. His grace is what came to us and made us want to chase after God. And we all were just amazed at that. I cried for a week after I got saved. I didn't know that God changed you. When I discovered that God changed you, it wrecked me. I just couldn't get over the fact that God would save somebody like me. That is amazing. For a man who was a slave trader who wrote that song, Amazing Grace, John Newton discovered that how God had changed his heart. He ceased to be a slave trader and he wrote the old song, Amazing Grace. Oh, I'm telling you today, church, that when God saves you and you realize the change that he's brought into your life, you will too say that it is amazing. It is amazing what God did when he saved me. But my question is, are you still amazed at his grace today? Are you still amazed? We were amazed that he saved us, but are we still amazed? His grace doesn't stop being amazing after we get saved, folks. The enemy wants to get believers to move back into legalism and back into works. And we start going to church, we start reading our Bibles, and we start praying. And we don't sin like we used to. We're not caught up in the bondage of that anymore. And our desires have been changed. And we get to thinking, maybe I don't need grace quite like I used to need grace. Maybe I don't. I'm saved, but maybe I just don't need grace like I used to need grace because God has changed me. But God wants us to be amazed not only at his saving grace, but his sustaining grace. A lot of Christians understand that it took God's grace to save them, but now they feel like somehow it's on their own merit that they'll be sustained. So they move back into legalism and back into works. And Paul said this to the Galatian church, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh, by human effort?" Paul said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." It's where we're trying to use human effort to overcome things. Let me just say this. That when you were lost and you tried to overcome sin on your own human effort and your own strength, there was a law called the law of sin and death that guaranteed your failure every time you tried it. Anybody ever try to quit sinning on your own? You got caught up in some addiction or something happened to you and you tried and tried and tried. You put forth your best effort. Well, let me just say this. When you got saved, that law didn't go away. It just gave you access to a greater law. Paul said, but the law of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. But if you ever try to pick up through human effort, ever try to overcome any kind of sin or failure or shortcoming or addiction in your life through your own human effort, it will still guarantee your failure, because that's not how we overcome sin. Was it before we got saved? And it's not after we got saved. It's still by grace through faith. Where the Lord said that they overcame Satan by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. He said, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's always been faith. It's always been His grace. It was His grace through faith that we got saved. It is by grace and through faith that we are sustained. It is not by human effort. But there's such a pull from the enemy to try to get us to move back into works or doing something to try to overcome things. And we think today that my goosebump, I'm going to get my goosebump if I do all the right stuff. No, you're going to get your goosebump because you know who you are. You're going to get your goosebump and you're going to be lit up and set on fire when God reveals Himself to you. That's what's going to get your goosebump. And so we wear ourselves out through legalism and through all these things. There are spiritual disciplines that we need to do. Prayer, we ought to do it. But it's the revelation coming out of prayer. It's the fellowship. It's when God touches me in that prayer. It's still grace. It's still a grace thing. Can you say amen? Amen. I want to preach on something today, because I think that this may be where we're missing God when we think about His grace, that we don't know what comes with His grace. I want to preach about imputed righteousness. The world doesn't know anything about this imputed righteousness. If they did, they'd get saved. Here's what they don't know about imputed righteousness. That when we accept Christ, our sin is taken out of our account. Imputed means a financial term. It's like sticking something in your account. Sin is taken out of our account, and the righteousness of Christ is put into our account. Not by being good, but just simply believing. That's how the ungodly was justified. It wasn't by being good. The ungodly, how in the world can the ungodly do good? How? But the ungodly are justified. That's me and you, in case you didn't know. It's all of us in this room. That all of us before we got saved used to think that there were these people who had this special membership in heaven, that God just saved them and made them church people. They were created. When the doctor slapped you on the back, you were a church person. What you don't know, and what I didn't know, was that the people that were in church were just rotten dogs like me, saved by grace through faith. The ungodly was justified by faith, not through our works. If you went out and you asked somebody out on the street, how do you go to heaven? What's the most common answer? Is this where you participate? What's the most common answer? Got to be good. What? What else? Got to go to church. Got to get baptized. Got to do all that stuff. All them's good stuff. All that's good stuff, right? It's got to be good. You got to go to church. You got to do this. You got to go do that. I've had people tell me, if you don't get in church, you're going to go to hell. So it's on me? Now it's on me? So what you're telling me, now it's on me? Because if it's on me, I'm in trouble. The ungodly didn't get justified through their work. The ungodly didn't get justified because they went to church. The ungodly didn't get justified because they got baptized. The ungodly didn't get justified because they read their Bible or because they prayed or because they knew somebody that prayed. The ungodly got justified because of faith. Come on, church. It was through faith. That is the most common answer, is that, well, you just got to do more good than you do bad. Listen, I want you to know today, God's standard is not good. It's not even doing more good. You know what God's standard is? God's standard is perfect. Perfect. Who's perfect? Is there anybody in here that has broken every single law? I mean, murder, stealing, robbing, adultery, all that kind of stuff. I don't expect anybody to raise your hands. I'm just. Some of you were probably sitting there going, "Do I raise them or do I not? This is a trick. This pastor's tricking us again." Has anybody in this room broke all the law? You broke every one of them. You broke all of it. James 2 and 10 said, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law," all of it, keeps it all, doing great, man, ain't missed nothing, "yet offend or mess up, just slip in one point, he's guilty of all." Now here's the second question. Has anybody in this room made at least one little slip up in your life? Have you made, look at this guy who's got both hands up, gonna raise my feet. Okay, let me just bring you a revelation. According to the Word of God, you're guilty of all of it. You're just, in the eyes of God, you're just as bad as the murderer, as the thief, as the adulterer, as the liar, as the drunk. You're guilty of all of that. You're no better than those that are locked up in prison today, in the eyes of God. Now, how good we feel about ourselves now. So now, does just coming to church work? Because I ain't got this problem taken care of over here. I'm coming to church, and we ought to come to church. I pray to God y'all don't say, "Hey, pastor said, I don't." No, you need to come to church. You're just not justified coming, okay? We're no better. None of us in this room were any better than somebody who had violated every bit of the law, because the Bible said if we messed up in one single little thing, oh, here's to my do good or holier now friends that think that Christ had to die for everybody else but not them. If we mess up in one little point, if I ever did anything that was not of faith, anything that's not of faith is sin. Him that knows to do good and don't do it is sin. You don't have to get caught up in gross stuff. You can have kept the whole law, man. I mean, never committed adultery, never got drunk, never stole anything, never done any of the gross sins, and had a lapse of faith. You committed them all. Now you're in trouble with the rest of us. You're in the same boat as the rest of us. So if God's law is perfect, how do we get to heaven? If perfection is the standard, how do we get to heaven? Here's the answer. You trust in the one who is perfect. You can't keep the law, so you trust in the one that did keep the law. And his righteousness, not your righteousness, but his righteousness is imputed to us. Christ is the only one who's ever kept the law. Abraham, the Bible said that Abraham believed and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So we got to answer the question, what is righteousness? Because I think we confuse what is righteousness, and that brings part of our problem to us. When we say that someone is a righteous man or a righteous woman, what do we think? Good person. Go to church. Here we go again. They go to church, they pray, they read their Bible, they do all this stuff, do all these good things. They're a good person. They live righteous. They do right things, right? He's a good father, good husband, good neighbor, good employee. Good, just good. That's and if you said that, he's not perfect, but he's doing the best he can. The best of his ability, he's doing the best he can. He'd live a righteous life. And if you said that, you'd be correct. That is a right assumption, but it's not the only assumption. Now, let me ask you this. Is he righteous because he does righteous things, or does he do righteous things because he's righteous? Do we come to church to be righteous, or do we come to church because we are righteous? Do we read our Bible to be righteous, or do we read our Bible because we are righteous? Do we pray over others and pray with others to be righteous, or do we do that because in the eyes of God we are righteous? Y'all follow me? Let me say, the root word for righteous is right. And understanding what I just told you is the difference between grace and works. The difference between grace and legalism. So is he right with God because he does right things? Help me out. We're just trying to establish a foundation here. Is he right because he does right things? Or does he do right things because God's grace made him right with him? That's the answer, isn't it? Look how close they are. Look at how the Satan will just pervert one little piece of this grace thing and this righteousness thing, is that he puts all the onus back on you and all the responsibility back on you. All the victories on you. All the righteousness on you. All the stuff that you are, it's all coming back on you. Listen, do you feel like you've had to fight for everything that you have? I hear people say this all the time. Man, I'm just striving to make it to heaven. I'm just trying to hold on to Jesus. But if you, through your own human effort, are striving to make heaven your home, you're going to miss it. If you, through your own human effort, are trying to overcome something in your life, you're going to miss it. Do you feel like you've had to fight for everything? Do you feel like everything has been given to you that you have? That's the difference between grace and works. The way that you see grace will affect how you see God. The way you see grace will affect how you relate to God. The way you see grace will affect how you see other people, and it will affect how you relate to other people. The way you see grace will affect how you see yourself, and it will affect how you relate to yourself when you do stumble, when you do slip up, and when you do make a mistake. When you do, let's just call it what it is, when you do commit a sin. Understanding what I just said to you. Righteousness, folks, we ask the question, what is righteousness? Righteousness is right standing with God. It is a right standing with God. So can a righteous man do an unrighteous thing? You ought to know this by your own life. You don't have to look any further than you to answer that. Can a righteous man do an unrighteous thing? Yes. We know the answer to that, right? A saved person can still do unrighteous things. Or wrong things. We've done wrong things since we've been saved. Somebody say amen beside your pastor. Amen. Can an unrighteous person do a righteous thing? Can they do good stuff? Sure they can. An unsaved person can do right things. They can help with benefits. They can volunteer for things. They can give to the poor. They can do a lot of right things. But does the righteous deed that the unrighteous person does make him righteous? No, he has to be saved, doesn't he? He has to accept Christ by faith, right? So now let me ask you the flip side of that. Does the unrighteous deed that the righteous person do make him unrighteous? Then why do we live like that? Why do we believe that? Why do we live like that? Because we don't understand it, church. That we think that if we ever mess up, and we ever do anything that was an unrighteous deed, we think God blotted our name out of the book of life and it's over for us. But is it your righteousness to start with? Where is that righteousness? It's in you. And whose righteousness is it? It's His righteousness. Hang on, I'm going to help you. This is what's going to make some of you free. This is what's going to make some of you shout in here, because the devil has wore you out. Anytime we mess up, we hear him, don't we? Boy, you don't look like no Christian. Hit your thumb and cuss somebody out. Probably ain't none of y'all go here. But does that unrighteous deed make you unrighteous? If the righteous deed didn't make the unrighteous man righteous, then the unrighteous deed didn't make the righteous man unrighteous. Amen. Come on. Somebody ought to give God some praise. Somebody ought to give God some thanks. Is that heaven ain't dependent upon you, it's dependent upon Him. Right? Here's the answer. It doesn't make us unrighteous because we are righteous by our position, not our performance. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I am. Anybody believe Paul did all the right things and never lost his cool and never messed up? No. Paul and Barnabas had a knockdown, drag-out fight over John Mark to the point that they never ministered again. The Bible said there was a sharp contention between the two of them. He lost his temper. He went off to the point that there is no scripture written that the Apostle Paul ever ministered with him again. The Bible said him and Silas took off, got the living daylights beat out of them, got locked up in a Philippian jail, remember? But Barnabas went with Mark. And at the end of Paul's life, he writes to Timothy and he says, bring John Mark with you because he's profitable unto me. Now, he's learned something about grace, hadn't he? They got into it because John Mark left them, ran off and left them. I believe that Paul learned something about this grace thing because that's who's talking to us here. And he's trying to help us understand something this morning, that when you believe that heaven weighs on your shoulders, folks, I'm telling you, that is a load that can't anybody in this room take. You are saved by grace through faith. Now, what I'm not telling you is I'm not giving you a license to sin. Don't go out of here going, hey, pastor told me I can do whatever I want to do because ain't nothing I do going to make me unrighteous. That ain't what I said. Because there are consequences for disobedience. And God will bring penalty in your life for disobedience. He chastens the children. Why does he chasten his children? Because of disobedience. So did Abraham earn the righteousness? Look at what the word said. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Okay? We're in a right standing because of the blood of Jesus. Amen. This word counted here is an accounting term, and it means to record the debits and the credits. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't do good works. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't come to church. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't read the Bible. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't reach out to folks and witness to the lost. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't do all those things. You don't do those things to become righteous. You do those things because you are righteous. What the scripture is saying here is that if Abraham had done something to earn this righteousness, then God would have owed him something. God would have owed him that righteousness. Lonnie, if you go put windows in for somebody and you go do some work around somebody's house, when you finish the job, it ain't a gift. They owe you. They are indebted to you. You might want to ask somebody how much of this grace thing they believe, how deep that thing goes. I mean, it's before you start. But when you finish that work, they owe you. God don't owe anybody. Because what Abraham got was not earned. It was given to him as a gift. Let's just say we got three accounts. Let's just say that we got this rotten knucklehead, really bad person. We got this really good person. And then we got this perfect person. Everybody know who that is? Let's get that settled. It ain't none of us. Let's just get that out of the way. Let's just do the process of elimination. That ain't none of us. So you got this bad person who has been in jail. They're a drunk, they're a thief, they're a liar, they're a whoremonger. You name it, they've done it. They're in the newspaper all the time, in the courts all the time. But, I mean, they've helped out their neighbor a few times, and they've done, they've helped a few little ladies across the street. They've done a few good works. And then you got this really good person. Man, they've gone to church all their life. They've been a really, really good person, been a good neighbor, and been a good mother or father. Just never caused anybody any problem, never been in court, never been arrested, never done anything. Hadn't even got a speeding ticket. Good people. But they've slipped up a few times. And so they got some stuff in their account. Okay, they've slipped up a few times, and so in their account, they feel like maybe they're better because their account looks better, James, than this guy's does. I mean, this guy's got just all kinds of sin in his life, and they got a lot of good works in there, so they look better and they feel better about themselves. And then you got the perfect one, who is Christ, who is God's standard, who has no sin, has no bad deeds at all. But here's the problem. God says that even our righteousness is as filthy rags. And I'm telling you, go do a study on what this filthy rag is. It's too gross for me to even go into. I don't even want to talk about it. It's that bad. It's not a dirty rag where you wipe grease or dirt off your hand. That's not what this filthy rag is. Go study it and see what it is. And it's a stench in the nostrils of God. But all the good deeds that we've done are at best filthy rags in the eyes of God. And when God looks at the account of the bad person, he sees all this sin in his life, and then he sees a few filthy rags. And then you got this good person who's done all these good deeds and all these things in this. And I never thought about this, but their account's full of dirty rags, filthy rags. Some of you do-gooders got more filthy rags than I did. Make me feel better. But they got all these filthy rags in their account, and they got a little bit of sin in that account. But he doesn't see righteousness when he looks in that good person's. All he sees is filthy rags. So how am I going to go to heaven if I've got sin in my account and even my good works and my good deeds are nothing more in the eyes of God than filthy rags? How am I going to heaven when perfection is the qualification? And we've already asked the question, anybody here perfect? Jesus has nothing but righteousness in his account. And here's what happened 2,000 years ago, folks. God took the righteousness that was in his son's account on the cross. And he put all of the sins of the world, all of them, into his account. 2,000 years ago, on a cross, all, not just my sins and yours, all the sins of the world, not just on those that had lived at that time, but if you study Scripture where they crossed the Jordan River going into the Promised Land, the Bible said that the waters rolled all the way back to the city of Adam. And all the way to the Dead Sea. So literally what it's telling us that when Christ was on the cross, what he did on that cross is he paid for the sins that went all the way back to Adam, and it went all the way to the last person that would ever be born. It went that far. He died for the sins of the world, not just for the folks in the church. Look at this, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Look at this verse. For he hath made him, God has made Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Look at this. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wow. You see you anywhere in there? The blood of Jesus erased and eradicated the sins of the world. Not that we don't have sin anymore. We do have sin anymore. But he paid the penalty for those sins on the cross. For the whole world. Look at verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Look at this. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. So Christ has died for everybody. He's made a way for everybody to go to heaven, and this righteousness is available to everybody through grace, but you have to accept Christ to receive it. I want to say something to you that may challenge your theology. People don't go to hell because of their sin. Jesus took care of the sin on the cross. You go to hell because of unbelief and never accepting Christ as your Savior. You go to hell because you never accepted the free gift of salvation through grace, by grace through faith that he had for you. Nobody goes to hell because you were a drunk. You don't go to hell because you were a liar. You go to hell because you never received the free gift of grace in your life. Unbelief sends everybody to hell. If you look in the book of Revelation, of all the people that had sin in their life that went to hell, the first thing listed in the book of Revelation was all unbelievers. People who did not believe. The people that are in hell are unbelievers. What do we call those people? We don't call somebody that's a drunk. We call them an unbeliever. There's believers and unbelievers. There's only two categories of people in the whole world. Believers and unbelievers. Justified and not justified. Righteous and unrighteous. And we're righteous and unrighteous because of one thing. What we did with Jesus. So how did Abraham receive righteousness? The Bible said he believed. He just had to believe. John 6 and 28 says this. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Here we go. What do we got to do? What do we got to do to work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. That's how you get it. We read about the heroes of faith and we think that they were just kind of superhuman, that they didn't have the problems we have. When I read about those men in the Bible, I think that somehow they were locked up in a phone booth somewhere and they just sprung out and called fire down from heaven. That they were just superheroes, that they never went through things that we went through. No. If you believe that about those characters, go back and read your Bible a little deeper. They were knuckleheads like me and you. They were unrighteous people just like me and you. God shows up in Genesis 12 and he makes a promise to Abraham. Abraham believes and righteousness was imputed to him. But what about Abraham before Genesis 12? What about that guy? I mean, what did Abraham do to cause God to come to him and make him that promise? He ain't doing nothing. He's a stinking heathen. He ain't going to church. He ain't doing nothing. He's not, listen to this. He's not a part of the family of God. God didn't have a people then. The law didn't come to Moses. Abraham was a heathen. And he lived in a heathen land. Well, pastor, but he was still a Jew. Not then. God didn't have a people. Well, he was a part of the nation of Israel. Israel was his grandson. He wasn't a part of nothing. Here's how much a heathen he was even after he believed. He lied and told a king that Sarah was his sister. Because the king, she was a beautiful woman, and the king wanted to put her in one of his harems to sexually abuse her. So he lied to save his own skin. That's after he believed. And God calls him a father of faith. Am I helping anybody in here? Listen, and he didn't just do it once. He did it twice. You don't think Sarah didn't have a conversation with him after he did it the first time? But he did it again. He lied again after he believed. He didn't only do that. The guy committed adultery with his wife's handmaid, Hagar, and had a child out of wedlock after he believed. Now, if he did all that stuff after he believed, can you imagine what he did before he believed? And was there anything that he did to cause God to come to him? No. I'd been drunk on Friday night when God saved me on Sunday morning. God shows up and he talks to Abraham one day, and Abraham has no concept of God. He doesn't know anything about God. He's a heathen in a heathen land. And God shows up, just shows up. Now, this might have been how that conversation went. God may have just showed up and said, Abraham, I know this is going to be hard for you to believe, bud. But I didn't come to judge you, and I didn't come to condemn you. I didn't come to clean your clock, and I've got every right to do that. But I came today for one reason. I came to bless you. God is still doing that. He's still coming to people to bless people. And the Bible said that Abraham believed. And when Abraham believed, God took the sin that was in Abraham's life, he took it out, and he put the righteousness of Christ in his life and in his account. And that's what happened to every person in this room that has believed. Some of you were a good person before you came to Christ. You were a good person before you got saved. And some of you in this room were like me in the other bucket. Not a good person. But I want to say this to you. It took the same grace to save us both. We all had sin in our account. And even the righteousness that we had in our account was as filthy rags. So everybody in this room, no matter how much sin you had in your life, it took the same grace to save you as it took to save me. My account was full of sin. Some of you didn't have as much sin. Some of you had a bunch of filthy rags covering your sin up. We like cover up sin with filthy rags, don't we? But some of you lived a good life. You just weren't saved. Here's the deal. You weren't righteous. And people think this. They think, well, I'm a good person. I mean, I hadn't really killed anybody, but have you slipped up? Have you slipped up just one little bit? Somewhere in your life, have you slipped up? And if you have, you have broke the whole law. In the eyes of God, you're a murderer, you're a liar, you're a thief, you're a whoremonger. You're all the things that God says won't go. You're all of those. All of those. And you might be thinking today, well, I'll start going to church. That's good. But you don't get there on filthy rags either. You ought to go to church. Glad you're here this morning. Glad to have every visitor we got with us today. I'm thankful for you to be here. But if you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never been saved by grace through faith, you've got a box full of either sin or filthy rags or a combination of both. And neither of those will get you into heaven. It is the righteousness of Christ that's imputed into your life. That's how we get to heaven. It's through the righteousness of Christ. The grace that brought me up out of a very sinful lifestyle kept some of you from a sinful lifestyle. And the day that you gave your heart to Christ, God took your sin and took it out of your account, and He put the righteousness of Christ in your account. And the righteousness that was imputed into you was the righteousness of Christ. It wasn't yours. It's a perfect righteousness, and it puts you in a right standing with God. You are saved by grace. Look at me. You're also sustained by it. Righteous deeds don't make us righteous, but righteous people do righteous deeds. Amen. We're not saved by good works. We're saved unto good works. Unrighteous deeds don't make you unrighteous. And God don't tear up your adoption papers. And I'm not telling you that you can go out here and live like you want to live, because that is not true. You try that. You give that a whirl. Give that a whirl. You try to live in disobedience to God and see what that does. But your righteousness is not based off of your performance. It's based off of your position in Christ, because you're saved by grace through faith. And when you trusted Christ, before you ever did one thing for Him, righteousness was imputed to you. How did the thief on the cross, who had no opportunity to do one thing for Christ? He never got baptized. He never went to church. He never read his Bible. He never did any good deeds. As a matter of fact, he was a rotten scoundrel. They were crucifying him. How did he get to go? Because he believed on Christ, and the righteousness of Christ was imputed into his life, and Christ died for his sin. Amen. Somehow, after we get saved, we feel like that we've got to interject our efforts to stay saved, to sustain grace. And we labor and we work and we labor and we work. Let me tell you, when you come to the realization of what Christ did for you on the cross, you will do all the things that you're trying to do now, but you'll do it out of grace. You will come to church because you're so thankful. And you know what's got me so messed up? What's got me so messed up is that it's not my righteousness or the lack thereof that's going to determine where I go. It is the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed into my account, and the sin that's been taken out of my account, and it is solely about what Jesus has done for me on the cross, guys. And we get ourselves under such condemnation when we mess up. Again, I'm not telling you to just go live how you want to live. Paul had to deal with that after he taught grace to him too. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he said, God forbid. That is not what we do. The righteousness that you have that's been imputed in your life is a perfect righteousness. There's no filthy rags with it. It is a perfect righteousness, and what makes it perfect is that it's not yours, it's Jesus's. Come on, stand to your feet, give Him a hand clap of praise.